Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we begin the broadcast today, let me just say a couple of words about the special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. We've been talking about it all month. It deals with what I call not a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue, how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. I answer 10 crucial questions in this special Origins editions of the Christian Research Journal. One of them is the question, can the Big Bang be harmonized with Genesis? Of course, the Big Bang postulates that the universe began as an infinitely dense singularity and ever since has been expanding for billions of years. And though Big Bang cosmology is not communicated in Genesis, it does lend scientific credibility to the scriptural contention that God created the universe out of nothing. Like the Bible, the Big Bang postulates that the universe had a beginning, and as such, it stands in stark opposition to the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe eternally existed. Furthermore, if the universe had a beginning, it had to have a cause. Indeed, the cause of all space, time, matter, and energy must be non-spatial, non-temporal, immaterial, unfathomably powerful, and personal. And therefore, the Big Bang flies in the face of the philosophically preposterous proposition that the universe sprang into existence out of nothing and lends credence to the Genesis contention of an uncaused first cause who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. One final point is that though evolutionists hold to Big Bang cosmology, the Big Bang does not presuppose biological evolution. In other words, Big Bang cosmology answers questions concerning the origin of the time-space continuum as opposed to questions concerning the origin of biological life on Earth. And while I don't think we should stake our faith on Big Bang cosmology, we can be absolutely confident that as human understanding progresses, creation will continue to point to the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And I've said this many times, but in an age of scientific enlightenment, it's very hard to hold to the notion that philosophical naturalists hold to. They hold to the notion that nothing created everything, and that the nothing that created everything ultimately produces life, and life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals and ethics and all kinds of other metaphysical realities. This is a preposterous, I might say, silly notion. And I think if you get the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, you'll see just why. Many, many interesting articles, including articles debating the geological evidence for the young Earth as opposed to the old Earth view. Also, unlocking the DNA enigma by probably the best writer on the subject on the planet today, Stephen Meyer. If you think neo-Darwinianism explains away the need for an intelligent designer in biology, take a closer look at the structure of the cell, as Stephen Meyer does in his magnum opus. So many wonderful articles. Again, the Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access it online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. First up today, Andy, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Andy.
How's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I actually kind of have two questions. My first question is, have you read John MacArthur's book, Charismatic Chaos? And if so, what are your thoughts on it?
A long, long time ago. Many, many years ago. So I don't remember much about it, except I think that it sounded an appropriate alarm about some of the people who have a platform within the charismatic movement who are distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ, either compromising, contradicting, or confusing it.
Okay. I have some relatives that are charismatic, and they believe that everybody should be able to speak in tongues. And they quote Mark 16, verse 17, where Jesus says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. I'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues," etc., etc. They use that as justification for everybody being able to supposedly speak in tongues. Do you have any thoughts on that verse?
Yeah, a couple of things. The first thing, obvious, and that is the most reliable ancient manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have that passage. That's the first thing I would say. So that doesn't mean it's not part of the authorized text. It simply means that the best manuscript evidence does not contain it. And therefore, I would not build doctrines on the notion that you can pick up snakes with your hands and that you can drink deadly poison. It certainly is true in a biblical context that Paul drove out demons. He was bitten by a snake and survived, that Peter and John placed their hands on people and they're healed and so forth. But I don't think this is a passage that in any way presupposes a biblical worldview in which everybody speaks in tongues. In fact, you have a direct contradiction to that notion in Corinthians. Not all do speak in tongues, and that's precisely what we read in 1 Corinthians. And so I don't think on the basis of the clear Word of God that we should suppose that. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" And then he says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." So in asking those rhetorical questions, Paul is making clear that not all have the gift of tongues. So anyone that says that the gift of tongues is normative for all is simply contradicting what the Scripture explicitly teaches.
Okay. All right, I appreciate that. I appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim next. Jim is listening in Columbus, Ohio on WRFD. Hi, Jim.
Hello there, Hank. I enjoy your program. I wanted to ask you a question that I guess I've spent years trying to get an answer to, and the answers I get are very flippant or non-biblical, so I'm going to ask you. It seems that in the Bible, some of the great patriarchs, like Abraham, Jacob, and David, consistently commit adultery and polygamy. Even Jacob had the 12 tribes of Israel are from two mothers that were Jacob's wives when he was, both of them were living, Rachel and Leah. But anyway, the question is, Jesus really comes down hard on adultery, even the thought of adultery. Why does it seem that God the Father in the Old Testament showed great favor and even blessed these patriarchs, yet they committed more adultery in their lives than anyone I know?
Well, what you have in the Bible is a distinction in the biblical text between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive. So the Bible describes the patriarchs with all of their warts, moles, and wrinkles. David, who was Israel's quintessential king, is described as having an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then going far beyond the adultery to having Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed on the forefront of the war. So the Bible does not try to gloss over human depravity and sin. In fact, it accentuates it. And in that accentuation, you recognize afresh how incredibly necessary it is for us to have a Savior. But if you look at what is prescriptive in the Bible, it's very clear that you should not multiply wives. And that is something explicitly stated in the Bible. Deuteronomy 17:17, for example, comes to mind, where we're told explicitly, you must not multiply wives. And therefore, Solomon's 700 wives and 300 concubines were an affront to God. Indeed, such an affront that we read in the Bible that it was the very fact that he acquired these wives and concubines that ultimately turned his eyes away from the Lord and caused him to do that which was abominable in the eyes of the Lord, to the extent that he built high places or altars for the worship of pagan gods. And as a direct result of that, the kingdom was torn in two. So right after Solomon's death, you have a divided kingdom. And not long afterwards, you have exactly what God said would happen if you defy his laws. If you do, the land is going to vomit you out, just like it vomited out the nations who were involved in these detestable practices before you. So again, what I'm pointing out is that the Bible is explicit, you should not multiply wives, and also explicit in terms of what the consequences are when you defy God's law.
Well, Hank, don't you think that God sanctioned Abraham to have relations with Hagar?
No. In fact, that created a very horrible circumstance, and the Bible describes the horrible circumstances that surround Abraham taking the law into his own hands, as it were, or Abram taking circumstances and doing it his own way rather than trusting God. So here's the point. Polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament, but it was never commended. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his mother and father and is united to his wife, not wives. And the two, the husband and wife, not three or more, become one flesh. And Jesus even refers to the first book of the Bible in making his point. And in fact, Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And Paul picks up on the theme by saying each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband. Again, it's not plural. And if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. And again, it's singular, not plural. And then Timothy, the book of Timothy points out that an overseer or an elder or a mature, responsible one must be the husband of one wife. So over and over again, the Bible beats the drum of one man for one woman and explicitly says that the kings are not to multiply wives. And if that is true, how much more so would it be true for the people that are part of the kingdom?
Yeah. Okay, Hank, I appreciate your thoughts and your answer on that. I have to look into it more as to the consequences of what the patriarchs went through.
No, it's very, very clear, and that's the point I'd emphasize as well. It can't be forgotten that the Bible both gives you the sin and the consequence of the sin, and the consequences always follow inexorably like night follows day.
Okay, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Again, I've written about this in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which I've mentioned this on previous broadcasts, but it is just as true today. For a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we can send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Every day I autograph books, personalize them for those that give $100 or more to the ministry, or for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. So those who give on a regular monthly basis as part of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team will also send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 CRI. You can talk to them. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust, and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Canagraph's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we return to our callers. Next up is Scott. He's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Scott.
Hi, friend. Hank, I recently bought the flip-top Mormon thing, book.
The flip chart?
It's a good one. I heard you say a while back that the problem with Mormons, they don't know what they believe, and I've found that to be the case. I have had several around me recently, as with witnesses, because fundamentally, if you start, trying to get into things that just can't be found in the truth, this creates more problems. So basically, the ministry just doesn't want them to know things because they're going to get caught. Well, anyway, on page 10 of this new flip top that you gave me, there isn't really a reference to something that I wanted to ask you a question about, where it says that Joseph Smith had the mitigated gall to write himself into the sacred text of scriptures in the corrected translation of Genesis. And I believe that probably happened, but, I've been challenged on that and saying that didn't happen, and I'm thinking, where is the authority for that?
Sure. Well, a couple of things. What I actually say is that Pratt and the prophets of the Mormon Church should be better served, instead of impugning the credibility of the Bible, as they have over and over again, to impugn the credibility of Joseph Smith, because he arbitrarily deleted the Song of Solomon. He altered scores of biblical passages, and he had the unmitigated gall to write himself into the sacred text of Scripture in his quote-unquote corrected translation of Genesis. And what I'm referring to here is Joseph Smith's so-called inspired version of the Holy Scriptures. And in this, again, so-called inspired version, Smith added into Genesis 50 more than 800 words, including a reference to himself. So you can just look at it. It's there. You can show it to the Mormons if you have a copy of Joseph Smith's New Translation of the Bible.
Sure can. Awesome, because that's kind of, important. I know this is just a flip top, and you're just not capable of putting everything in this.
It's a flip chart, yes.
Yeah. So, there again, I guess the last question I'd ask is, what do you think is one of the best books, about Mormonism and answering these questions? It's a little more thorough.
Sure. Here's what you can do. One is, I've written a little booklet that's got more information. Two, you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, and there we have a list of resources that you can go to for further information.
Okay. Awesome. Well, I think you answered all my questions, Hank. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, according to the Book of Mormon, and this is very serious, the Bible is incomplete, having lost substantial portions throughout its transmission over time. Mormon apostle Orson Pratt shamelessly impugned the reliability of the Bible when he said, and this is a quote, "The Hebrew and Greek manuscripts are evidently very much corrupted. The learned are under the necessity of translating from such mutilated, imperfect, and in many instances, contradictory copies still exist. This uncertainty, combined with the imperfections of uninspired translators, renders the Bibles of all languages at the present day emphatically the words of men instead of the pure Word of God. Now, we say precisely the opposite. We say that these are the words of God, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. They say the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. In fact, on the basis of their theology, Mitt Romney, the Mormon who is now running for president, says that Jesus Christ is going to return and reign from Independence, Missouri. He also thinks that there's going to be a great war that comes in the future to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that, he says, and I give the references and the details in this Mormon flip chart, in which I use the acronym Mormon so that people can remember the deviations of Mormonism from the historic Christian faith and use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only the Jesus of the Bible can bring to the human heart, not the Jesus of Mitt Romney. Now, beyond that, I think it's very important to realize that this direct assault against the Word of God by the Mormons is something that can be countered, and I have done that in a book called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. And what I demonstrated in this book in one part is that God has miraculously preserved the Bible in the copies that are now extant. Through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges unscathed. So we can say that we have the words of God. And the Bible is consistent, not contradictory, as the Mormons claim. So again, we can establish the Bible as our authority. On the other hand, the Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited by both anthropology and archaeology. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Jaredites, the Nephites, and the Lamanites, which are the basis in terms of civilizations for the Book of Mormon, are nothing more than the figment of Joseph Smith's fertile imagination. So don't fall for this Mormon mirage or obfuscation on the part of Mormons that the Bible's incorrect. No, their Book of Mormon has been utterly, completely devastated, again, by both anthropology and by archaeology. And we ought to use that with gentleness and respect to show them that that is not an authority and that the Bible is. Every believer should be able to communicate why they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Because if you say the Bible says, and someone says, who says what the Bible says is correct, you have to have an answer. And then you can use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity, again, to share the truth of the gospel. The gospel in the Bible is a gospel of grace. The gospel of the Book of Mormon is a gospel of works. And the Bible has only one heaven. Don't have three different heavens. If you're a Temple Mormon like Mitt Romney, you get to go to one of the heavens. If you're someone who is not at his level as a Temple Mormon, you might get to go to another heaven, the celestial or terrestrial kingdom. This is nowhere found in the Bible. It's nowhere found in a biblical worldview. It's completely foreign to Orthodox Christianity. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Robbie, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, on CJCA. Hi, Robbie.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. It's probably twofold. I'm increasingly faced with Christians that give very simplistic answers to deep philosophical questions, and I take issue with that because they tend to defend it almost from the Bible by verses that talk about God's wisdom being foolishness to the world, and I'm just wondering, to what extent does philosophy and reason reveal truth, and to what extent does philosophy and reason take part in Christianity?
Well, I mean, I don't think we should be involved in vain philosophies, and the Bible speaks against that, but certainly philosophy and reason are very significant to a biblical worldview and to Christians in general. One of my sons is studying philosophy at Baylor University. Another one of my daughters is married to a professor who teaches philosophy at the University of Oklahoma. I find that people who are philosophically trained are usually the best thinkers, and that they can spot self-stultifying statements in a quick hurry. But look, I mean, what's important for us to recognize is that if we only have reason, then we're stilted ourselves. Reason has to be augmented by revelation. If reason isn't augmented by revelation, then we end up in the blind ditch of ignorance. You think about the Greeks who codified the laws of logic. They had reason. They were smart, but yet they believed in a universe ministered by moody gods. It is as though they were those with great reason, but without any revelation to augment that reason, and therefore they might have had 20/20 eyesight, but they were sitting in a pitch dark cave, and therefore they weren't seeing very clearly. So the point here is that from a biblical standpoint, we know that God has left his imprimatur on the universe that he created. And therefore, we can know things about God as a result of reading the book of nature, as a result of using all of our faculties. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, we're told by the psalmist. We can know about God's eternal nature, his divine attributes, because of what has been made. Paul makes that clear. So I think it's important that we never, as Christians, say, look, I'm just going to be driven by the Bible. Certainly the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but there's more. God's invisible qualities have been revealed in what has been made, says Paul, and therefore men are without excuse.
Okay, yeah, that answers my question. Thanks for that.
You got it. And I think this is one of the important passages in Scripture where the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. And what's Paul's argument? He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. How? They've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And I think if you go to Psalm 19, you have a wonderful dichotomy, as it were, in the psalm. One part of the psalm talking about God's law, his revealed revelation in his word. The other talking about what God has revealed in the world that he has made. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a couple of minutes, so please stay tuned for more answers.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, whenever we create a new resource, our first thought is how to share it with you as soon as possible, because the desire to equip you to think Christianly motivates each new project. This month, we would like to make available a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In this issue, Hank answers 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. We are very excited about this special journal issue and can't wait to send you a copy as our thank you for your gift this month. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let us go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Pam. She's listening in South Carolina on the web. Hi, Pam.
Yes, hi, Hank. It's good talking to you again. I've heard you discuss near-death experiences to some extent, and that stuff has always piqued my curiosity. And I watch this program that comes on Sunday nights. It's called I Survived Beyond and Back. And these are actual people telling the actual experiences they had, you know, when they died and was resuscitated. And there were some, you know, that went to hell and to heaven. I mean, you can tell these people really believe what they experienced, whether it be true or not. But I was reading Isaiah, and I came across 14:9. Are you familiar with that?
I'm familiar with the context of Isaiah 14.
The the grade below is all astir to meet you at your coming, and arouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who were leaders in the world. That just kind of stood out to me as far as the subject I'm talking about, because to me this looks like it might give some kind of credence to some of these stories these people are telling, because, you know, that's usually what they say, is they were met by angel or angels or a departed one, which tells them, you know, it's not your time, you know, you need to go back. And I was just wondering what your thought is on this verse concerning that.
Well, context, context, context. I mean, conditions among the dead are described here in terms of their roles on earth, and most specifically, this has to do with Sennacherib. Sennacherib dies, and he's a king of the Assyrian Empire. He's not only a king, but he's one of the great kings. He rules with pomp and circumstance, and he ends up being killed by his two sons, and then his sons are unable to even rule in his place. And so what's pictured here is how a man who ruled in pomp and vainglory comes to his demise, and the maggots eat his flesh, and he is laid low like all men. And so you have a great description here of the vanity of humanity, who reign for a short time or live for a short time on the earth, and then are reduced to nothing. They experience decay. You can't take this passage in a wooden literal sense, because if you do, then you would have all these other people who die in unbelief living on thrones. So again, you have to read this text in the sense in which it's intended, and it's certainly not intended as a pretext for near-death experiences. Now, again, I don't doubt that people have near-death experiences. The question now becomes, what can you gain from these near-death experiences? I think in a minimalist view, you should say that, well, perhaps they lend credence to life after death, or to the notion that the soul can continue to have awareness apart from the body. But
gives me comfort, you know, as far as being afraid of death when I watch these programs, you know.
Right, but you have to take these experiences and test them, because, you know, for example, there's a book out now, Heaven is for Real, where you have a three-year-old who dies, or has a near-death experience, or something that simulates a near-death experience. There are a lot of different interpretations for exactly what a near-death experience is. But he comes back, and now he's telling us what heaven is like. He's telling us what God is like. He's telling us what angels are like. He's telling us what heaven looks like. He's telling us that Jesus has a rainbow-colored horse, and on it goes, that the spirit is kind of a bluish thing. You have to take what he says and test it in light of what Scripture has already said. And you can't take the presupposition that this is a further revelation, which it actually claims to be. If you read it correctly and in context, it claims to be a further revelation. In fact, a revelation that contradicts the revelation we already have. So you don't want to start staking your eternal destiny on the mythology given in this book, because, again, if you test it in Scripture and you hold fast to that which is good, you find out that the Scripture contradicts Colton. So you have to choose to either believe a three-year-old Colton, or you have to believe the canon of Scripture.
Yeah, and I am new to the Bible. I'm a new Christian of about 3 or 4 years, and I'm trying to understand the Bible. So, you know, it's just some parts of it can be kind of confusing to me at this time, but I'm getting there.
Yeah, and you have to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, and I think it'd be very helpful for you to take the time to digest my book, Has God Spoken? Because in the process, you'll start to understand how to read the Bible, how you look at various genres or forms of writing within the Bible, and how you rightly interpret them, because otherwise, you're going to have some of these really bad interpretations of Scripture that are circulating around the Christian world these days.
Yeah, well, I've gotten 2 or 3 of your books. As a matter of fact, you gave me one out of the kindness of your heart, and I'd just like to say thank you personally. And, I do want to get Has God Spoken as soon as I can, because I think it'll help me out tremendously. And I just want to say God bless you and thank you for your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sean, listening in Cleveland, Ohio, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. I really enjoy your show. I look forward to this hour. Question I have is on Freemasonry. I've heard you touch on this before. Can you be a Freemason and a Christian, a good Freemason and a good Christian at the same time?
Well, I don't think that Freemasonry is consistent with a biblical worldview. The supreme being of Freemasonry is officially a generic god. Jesus Christ is absent from Freemasonry. In other words, all official Masonic prayers are to the great architect without reference to Jesus. It kind of produces as a worldview a universalistic way of looking at religions and gods and spiritual authorities. So I don't think that you can take Freemasonry and harmonize it with a biblical worldview, although I don't doubt that there are Freemasons who are genuinely Christian, but it's not because they've embraced the teachings of Freemasonry. It's in spite of the teachings of Freemasonry.
But my God in Freemasonry is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, why can't that be my God?
Well, I'm saying it can. But I'm just saying, I'm not doubting that you can that you can be a Freemason and a Christian. What I'm saying is Freemasonry is not consistent
right.
with a biblical worldview. They call in Freemasonry God the great architect of the universe, and as long as you believe in this one God, you can define him as Allah, Buddha, Krishna. In Christianity, there's only one God, and God has revealed himself to us as one God who is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. The Masonic Bible also contains an article that while religions are many, religion is one, and therefore men can come to their altars regardless of their gods. So what I'm saying is you cannot embrace that worldview, but I can certainly imagine that there are Freemasons who honestly believe the biblical account of God and love Jesus Christ and believe that you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that you're not saved by what you do, but what he has done for you and so forth. But that still does not negate what I said earlier, that is, that Freemasonry, in terms of its overall worldview, is inconsistent with the worldview of Christianity, which says there's only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Now, I always say it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. And therefore, if you respond to the light of creation, the light of conscience, you can have further light. And Jesus made that explicit when he was talking to Nicodemus and said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you're one that loves light, God will continue to give you more light, and that light will point without a doubt to the fact that Christ is the only one who can reconcile humanity to their Creator. Only Christ can do that. For only Christ lived the perfect life that we could never live, and only Christ can offer us his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness.
Well, I understand what you're saying, Hank. It's confusing, though, when you I see it mostly in obituaries. I will read where even pastors are Freemasons and people that you think that are upstanding Christians would be Freemasons. And it's confusing. It's confusing to me sometimes.
Well, again, I think you probably understood what I've said. I'm
do.
Not doubting that there are Freemasons who are Christians, but I'm saying that Christianity is not consistent with the worldview that is communicated in Freemasonry. Here, for example, would be a very salient point. In Christianity, the Father cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ. And therefore, a genuine Christian will not be comfortable participating in Masonic rites and prayers.
I see.
That makes sense?
Yes, it does, Hank. I'm just trying to gain a little knowledge on both ends of the spectrum here, and I appreciate your time, Hank. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Of course, the question is, why are so many Masons unaware of the intricacies of Freemasonry? And the reason is that a large portion of Masons seldom strive to advance beyond the initial ranks or degrees offered within their organization. But as one progresses to higher degrees, more and more details about the underlying foundations of Masonic ideology are gradually revealed, including what we would call an occult dimension. And it's therefore imperative that we warn others about the dangers brewing beneath the surface of the Masonic Lodge. The bottom line, however, in a biblical worldview, there's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. And I'm certainly making clear that I believe that's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. But if you respond to light, we're promised that you'll receive more light. So you got to love the light. And ultimately, the light that shines in the darkness is Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the pages of the Bible, the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to your call. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial this number, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to take complex issues and make them understandable and accessible to all. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will help you grow in your Christian walk and help you defend the faith. So contact us today. Call us toll free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find a wealth of resources, commentary, and answers on our website. Just go to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.